destined to live a defeated Christian life? And then secondly, is there nothing, no one that can give us the power to live a victorious Christian life? Then I told you, Lord willing, we would seek the answer to those questions today. Well, here we are at Romans chapter 8, of which some men believe if one is one of the greatest chapters of all the Bible, because it's such a chapter of hope. Because of all of the blessings it contains, we're going to confine ourselves this morning to just the first four verses, of which I've outlined as follows. We're going to first talk about the exclamation of the condemnation, and then the explanation of no condemnation. No condemnation. Well, thank the Lord, Paul did not end his epistle to the Romans with chapter 7. For otherwise, he might have left some of his readers somewhat discouraged, depressed. In the last chapter, or last half of chapter 7, he talked about having the desire to do right, but there were times he ended up doing wrong because of the sin nature that dwelt within him. Verse 17, verse 20, verse 23. He described a war going on between his new man, which after God was created in righteousness and holiness, and his old man, which was corrupt according to deceitful lust. In verse 24, he cries, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And then he follows it with this question, Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And he answers his own question by saying, "Oh, I thank God through or because of Jesus Christ, our Lord." And why was Paul so thankful for Jesus Christ? Well, because of his death, burial, and resurrection, we who are in Christ are no longer under condemnation. Let's take a look at this exclamation of no condemnation. Look at verse 1 of chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." The word therefore, it's a conclusion, it's a consequence of what had been said earlier, either just in the previous chapter, chapter 7, or in the previous chapters of maybe even 5, 6, and 7. When Paul says here, "There's no, therefore, now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus," he's saying there's no condemnation, there's no eternal damnation, because they've been saved from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, they've been saved even from the presence of sin. Back in chapter 5, turn there with me quickly, he says that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because they've been delivered from the penalty of sin. Beginning our reading in verse 15 again. Chapter 5, verse 15. "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one," talking about Adam, "many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as if it was one man that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by one offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Those who are in Adam are under condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, talking about Jesus, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Come back with me to our chapter 8. Because we were all physically in the loins of Adam when he sinned, Romans 5, 12 through 14, his sin nature passed down upon all men, along with its consequence of sin and death. And that's both physical and spiritual. Because Christians are all spiritually in the loins of Christ, when they, by God's grace, believe on Jesus Christ, their sins are imputed unto Jesus, and his righteousness is imputed unto them, along with the consequences that they were justified and they received eternal life. That's the gist of chapter 5, verse 21. In other words, listen, though Christians die a physical death, they spiritually live for eternity with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. Certainly, in Romans 5, we see that those who are in Jesus Christ, they have been delivered from the condemnation of the penalty of sin. Paul says in chapter 6, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Romans 6, verse 23. So when Paul exclaims right here in Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, he is certainly referring to the fact that by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, those who believe in Jesus are no longer under the condemnation of the penalty of sin. But let's take this another step further. Now, those who are in Christ Jesus, as I mentioned, is certainly a reference to those who have experienced salvation from the penalty of sin. But it may also have a reference to those who've been saved from the power of sin over their lives, and then even from the presence of sin, when we think about glorification. We've been saved from all three of them. That's what this is emphasizing. And why do I say that? Well, listen to the phrase, in Christ Jesus, all right, as I read these next verses. First, there's the salvation from the penalty of sin we talked about. Ephesians 2, 13 says this, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. In that passage, Paul is speaking about how those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, both Jews and Gentiles, will be included in the household of God. That's the context of that verse. So that passage speaks about being in Christ, meaning that we're made free from the penalty of sin. But let me read on, all right? There's also the salvation from the power of sin over our lives. Colossians 1:28 says it like this, whom we preach, talking about Jesus, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. He's talking about sanctification. Another verse to substantiate this, 2 Timothy 2:1. Paul is speaking to his spiritual son, Timothy. He says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So in both these verses, being in Christ Jesus carries it with it the connotation you are free from the power of sin over your life. Not only free from the penalty of sin, but you're free from the power of sin. Now one more. Salvation from the very presence of sin. Ephesians 2, 5, and 6. Even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and he's raised us up together, made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Our salvation And that the tense of that verse tells us salvation means not only are we saved from the penalty of sin, power of sin, but even the present sin. He puts it that we're already there. We're already in heaven. Those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. Those who have been made alive in Christ. So those who are in Christ Jesus, they've been freed, glorified from the presence of sin. All right, let me give you one more verse. This is 1 Corinthians 1:30. And it describes us being free from all three of them. Penalty of sin, power of sin, presence of sin. You ready? But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. Now here we go. Righteousness, penalty of sin. Sanctification, power of sin. And redemption, glorification. So Christ's death on the cross saves those who believe in him from the penalty, the power, and the presence of sin. So let's focus back on verse 1 here, please. When Paul says there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, he means that those who are in Christ Jesus, they have no condemnation, no eternal punishment for those who've been saved from, yes, the penalty, the power, and the presence of sin. Now, I could read to you Romans 8, verses 34 through 39. But because we're going to be preaching those in a couple of weeks, it's just a proof text of what I just said. All right? It's just a proof text. But I want to give a gentle reminder as we focus here on Romans 8, verse 1. Just because we are no longer under God's condemnation, that does not mean that we're not under God's chastening. You will not experience eternal judgment if you're in Christ. You've been saved from the penalty, the power, and the presence. But there is an aspect of chastening that you can experience. This morning, we're going to take communion. And a passage that we often read to you is 1 Corinthians 11, verses 30 and 32. What's that say? Here's what it says. For this cause, many, talking about Christians, are weak, they're sickly among you. And many sleep. Why have they been chastened in this manner? For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. We're not under condemnation, but we are still under the chastening hand of God. Look at your purposes, please. I purpose to give thanks unto the Lord that because I'm in Christ Jesus, I will not face God's condemnation. What a blessing. Next person, purpose. I purpose to give thanks unto the Lord that because I'm in Christ Jesus, I've been saved from the penalty, from the power, yes, and from the presence. And now one more. I purpose to be mindful that though I am in Christ Jesus, I'm still under God's chastening. All right, those are the purposes for what we've just looked at here in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. I want you to do something for me now. I want you to focus on the last phrase of verse 1. Last phrase, and the last phrase of verse 4. Look at it. You know what they are? They're one and the same, aren't they? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, here in verse 1, it's used to describe those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who are in Christ Jesus are those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. May I say to you this morning, if you are desirous as a Christian of escaping even God's correction, this is the way to do it. See, I don't want to be under God. I know I'm not under his condemnation because I'm in Christ Jesus. Well, if you want to even escape his chastening, the way to do it is to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. How can you and I do the good that we want to do? Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. How can you and I not do the evil that we want to do? Well, walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, I suppose you probably already guessed this verb, walk not. It's in that present tense, which means what? Continue to walk not after the flesh, but to continue to walk after the Spirit. Notice your purpose. What a purpose it is. You know what? Because I do not want to be chastened of the Lord, I purpose not to walk after the flesh, but rather after the Spirit. Well, that's the explanation of the no condemnation. But let's now look at the explanation of no condemnation. Look at verse 2. Romans 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, the Greek word for is most often translated because. Why is there no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law could in part, now it could be a reference to the Word of God, which when mixed with the Spirit, it brings forth life. And why would we say that? Well, listen to John 6. Verse 63, it's the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh it profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, why, they are Spirit, and they are life. It could be the words of God, all right? 2 Thessalonians 2:13, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. The Spirit mentioned here in Romans 8, 2, it's not the Spirit of the new nature of each believer. The Spirit that you and I receive when we're born again. This Spirit is the Holy Spirit which brings life when it regenerates that lost soul. I read to you this morning Titus 3, 5. Oh, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. I want you to notice here, focus on it. It's called the law. It's called the principle of the Spirit of life because the Spirit gives life in Christ Jesus. But did you see in this verse, the Spirit not only gives life, it gives what? Another L. Liberty. Look at the phrase. He hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, this verb is in the aorist tense, suggesting once for all act of freedom. 2 Corinthians 3:17, listen to these words. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The law of the Spirit of life is now being contrasted with the law of sin and death. Now remember, Paul has repeatedly told us sin produces death. Chapter 5, verses 15 and 17. Chapter 6, verses 16 and 23. Chapter 7, verses 10 and 11, 13. Chapter 8, verse 6, we'll see it. Verse 10, and we'll see it in verse 13. Sin produces death. Look at verse 3 here of Romans 8. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Just like verse 2, the word for likewise can be translated because. And It is, in fact, a further explanation of verse 2. All who by faith are in Christ Jesus, they've been made set free from the law of sin and death. And they've been made alive because of the death of Jesus Christ. Now, before you and I discuss what the law could not do, let's review what the Apostle Paul has taught us that the law could do. For example, the law can judge. We saw that in chapter 2, verse 12. Paul says the law can produce guilt and the knowledge of sin, chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. The law works wrath, chapter 4, verse 15. It imputes sin, chapter 5, verse 13. It can cause one's offense to abound, chapter 5, verse 20, in that it exposes and excites him, Romans 7, verses 7 through 13. Okay, while the law can do all of that, it cannot justify. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. Romans 2, verse 20. Now, we've learned that the law is holy, the law is just, the law is good and spiritual. Chapter 7, verses 12 through 14. But it cannot save a man from spiritual death and damnation in hell. Can't do it. It's because we read here, the law is too weak to save men from condemnation. Well, is that what we read here? Is the law too weak to save a man from condemnation? Or is it that it's not the law that's weak, it's that the man is weak? Look at it more closely. For what the law could not do in that it's weak, watch out now, through the flesh. Or as it can also be translated, because of the flesh. Now, because all men possess a fleshly carnal sin nature, chapter 5, 12, 7, 14. And by the way, if you're in our Sunday school class, you would learn that the Muslims do not believe that we've inherited a sin nature. But that's what the Bible teaches us. But because we've inherited this sin nature, we're powerless to keep the whole law the whole time. We're powerless. James declares it like this. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, why, he's guilty of it all. James 2, verse 10. But here's what we're reading here. Because of the weakness of man's flesh, one cannot be saved, and may I add, nor sanctified, by striving in the flesh to keep the law, the whole time. You can't do it. This is what Paul discovered in a very personal way. Romans chapter 7. Paul, as a Christian, found it impossible in the flesh to keep the whole law, the law of Christ, the whole time because of his sin nature, verses 14 through 25. Here's what you got to pay attention very carefully. If you and I try to live up to this God's standards, through the flesh, by the flesh, in the flesh, we too will experience defeat. For there's only been one man who has kept the whole law the whole time, that man being Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Here, watch it, Paul writes, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh. Whereas the law condemns sinners, the lawgiver, God, condemns sin. Did you see that? God sent his only son in the likeness, he says, of sinful flesh to pay the penalty of sin by living a sinless life and then by sacrificing that life on the cross for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:2. Though Christ's body was flesh and bones, it did not possess a sinful nature of Adam that was passed on to all the generations because Mary conceived by the Holy Ghost and not by men. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. This once and for all sacrifice by Jesus is fully described in Hebrews chapters 9 and chapter 10. I want to just give you two quotes from chapter 10. Listen to these words concerning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But this man, after that he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. Hebrews 10, verse 12. One more verse. By one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Hebrews 10, verse 14. Sin cannot condemn those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 1. But those who are in Christ Jesus can condemn sin. That's verse 3 in our text here. Look at your purpose. Because by Jesus' death, he condemned sin. I purpose to acknowledge that because I'm in Christ Jesus, he set me free from the penalty, the power, and the very presence of sin. But wait a minute, that's not all that was accomplished by his death on the cross. Yes, sin was condemned, but the righteousness of the law was fulfilled. Look at verse 4. Romans 8, verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now listen, what do we learn about the law? Why it's holy, it's just, it's good, it's spiritual. Chapter 7, verses 12, 13, 14. But here we read it's also righteous. The requirements of the law are righteous because the one who gave them is righteous. Now, did you notice this verse says, the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us? Well, you should, because I emphasized it. In us is a reference to those who are in Christ Jesus. In us is a reference to those who by faith have been saved from the penalty, the power, and the presence of sin. But don't you think, or at least you shouldn't think, you can keep the righteousness of the law in the flesh. You got to walk in the power of the Spirit. That's what we read here. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, you might do a little study here about the Spirit, because the Spirit's going to be mentioned a lot in Romans chapter 8. For example, in verse 2, we read the Spirit of life. Also in verse 10, we read of the Spirit of life. Verse 9, you'll see the Spirit of God, but you'll also see the Spirit of Christ. Verse 11, you see the Spirit of him, a reference to God. Verse 14, Spirit of God. Verse 15, Spirit of adoption. Now, this morning I had you meditate on John chapter 14, verses 15 through 31, and I asked you to, hey, look for who abides within us the moment that you and I are saved. The triune God abides within us in the form of the Spirit. Jesus says in that passage, we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That's the promise. If you, in the flesh, seek to live a victorious Christian life, you can expect what Paul experienced, and that is defeat. But you can fulfill the righteousness of the law. How? By walking after the Spirit. That's what we're told. How can you and I live victorious Christian lives here and now? Well, we got to be in Christ. But we have to what? We have to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. See, that's pretty simple. Well, it's stated pretty simple, but it's not that easy, is it? I don't know how long it took Paul. I suspect it wasn't too long before he realized he could not have victory in the flesh, but he could have victory in the spirit. How do I say that? Well, listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 56 and 57. Oh, the sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 7, verse 25, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then he says in verse 1 and 4 of chapter 8, walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, how in the world can you and I tell whether we're walking after the flesh or after the Spirit? Well, think of what we studied in Romans 7, verse 14 to the end. If you desire to do right, but you end up doing wrong, guess what you're walking in? The flesh. If you desire not to do wrong, oh, I don't want to do wrong, I don't want to do wrong, but you end up doing wrong, what are you walking in? The flesh. But if you not only desire to please God, but you indeed do please God, then you know that you are what? Walking in the Spirit of God. Final purpose for today. You know what? Because I want the righteousness of the law to be fulfilled in me, I purpose to walk in the Spirit. It is not necessary for you and I to live defeated Christian lives. If we will walk in the Spirit, we can fulfill the righteousness of the law. What a blessing. Now, in just a few moments, we're going to be getting ready to partake of the Lord's Supper. And some of us have not been walking in the righteousness of the law. Some of us this week, some of the time, we walked in the lust of the flesh. And when we did so, we sinned. Now, there may have been some sins of omission. God is saying, go, 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 go on, go do that. And we didn't. Or God is saying, don't go that way, don't go that way, don't do that, don't do that. And we went and did. Omission, commission, we've sinned. But thank God, the very purpose of the Lord's table is to cause us to remember what God has done. In his death, Christ's death, it paid the penalty of sin. It took care of the power of sin over our lives, and yes, even the presence of sin. What we need to do is identify those areas where we were walking in the flesh, confess them before God, and plead with him, Lord, help me this week to walk in the Spirit. Knowing, I know, God, by your own word, if I will walk in the Spirit, I will fulfill the righteousness of the law. I will keep your law, the law of Christ.